It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning. We've got a number of visitors. We've got Bill Walter's sister, Carol. God bless you. It's good to have you with us. And also Ellen Park's nephew. I think it's John. Is that right, John? Good to have you. Amen. I don't see Joshua's parents here, but they are here. So when you see them, it's the Johns. So be sure to greet them when they come. Amen. Why don't we sing Down at the Cross, Glory to His Name, in the key of G.
Oh, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. Bye. and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Oh, glory to His name. Yes, glory to His, glory to His name. Oh, glory to His wonderful name. There to my heart was blood, blood. Oh, glory to His, glory to His name. Glory to His name. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear them? Well, do you hear them coming, brothers, thronging up the steeps of life, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white? Oh, 'tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, up on high. 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed. Yes, 'tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood Lamb. Now wave the banner, shout His praises, for our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior, and we shall reign with Him on high. Oh, 'tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, for we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, 'tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood. 'Tis a glory, 'tis a glorious church, and I am a member. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church, and I am a member, for I'm washed in the blood. Sing it again. Oh, 'tis a glorious church, and I am a member, for I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Glorious church, and I am a member, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Aren't you glad you're a member this morning? Amen. God bless you. Amen. You sound really good this morning. Let's sing just a couple more. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face.
Oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Oh, cares all past, home at last ever.
Sing that again.
Oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face, then to sing forever of His saving grace. On the let me lift my voice. Cares all past, I'm home at last, ever to rejoice. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to a crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord, He leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him and look upon His face and sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then the Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below, for He's a real friend to me. Oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Amen. We're going to get ready to go to prayer. Let's sing, He's able, more than able.
He's able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Able, more than much more than I could ever dream. He's able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
One last time, sing it again.
He is able, accomplish what concerns me today. Yes, He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Oh, He is able, yes, more than much more than I could ever dream. He's able, more than able, to make me what He wants me to be.
Amen. That's Brother Josh. Brother Josh, if you're able to come on up. Let's open the service in a word of prayer. Brother Jaron has asked that we remember Ava in prayer. She's got a cold and chest congestion. And Chanel is at home with her today, so we want to remember her hands in need of healing. That's from Crystal, Sister Crystal. Sister Carrie Whitlock continues to need our prayer. The Merrill family. Brother Peter Coffey, just fighting a cold, and Brother Keith Buchanan, Tina Knobloch, there's a number of people, Aiden as well. You just want to remember him in prayer this morning. Mitch and Megan, they're traveling to Indiana, so we just want to pray for traveling mercies. And Grace Johnson is in New Zealand. Brother David Whitlock has to work this morning, so we just want to pray for him. And Brother Mark Sylvester's mom, lift her up in prayer. And then I believe the McCafferty's are traveling home today, so we want to pray for them as well for journeying mercies. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we just sang that song, He is More Than Able. Amen. What concerns us today? And Brother Josh.
Let's just bow our hearts. Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful day you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, for our family, our friends, and all the blessings, Lord, you've bestowed upon us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to take the time, Lord, this morning to set aside for you. We've been busy all week, Lord, giving thanks, Lord, for our family and gathering together, Lord. We just want to take this time to gather together to worship you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would just be with these many needs, Lord. There was so many, Lord, and it's also a time of people getting sick, Lord, and traveling, and we pray you just be merciful, Lord, to them and to touch their bodies, Lord, and keep them safe, Lord, as they come home and get ready, Lord, for the weeks ahead, Lord, and the continual holiday season, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with the Word, Lord, this morning. Be with our pastor, Lord, as he settles his heart, Lord, and his mind, and you just may speak through him, Lord. Lord, we just love you, and again, we thank you, Lord, for just setting this day aside, Lord, for you. We love you and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Once again, I want to say God bless you. Good to have you here this morning. Those joining us online as well, good to have you with us. Just trust you feel this presence as we're feeling here in the sanctuary this morning. And I know we're all picky about the heat and all, but up here on the platform, it is roasting. So Brother Barry's going to preach. He's going to pass out. So brothers, if we could have the congregation warm but cool up here. I don't know if we can do that, but it is really hot. Let's sing that song that you're playing, Above All Powers, key of G.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Oh, crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and and you thought of me above all. Oh, crucified, you were laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on. And you thought of me above all.
We'll have the brothers come. We'll do the tithes and offering as we sing this again.
Oh, crucified, laid behind a stone, Lord, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like and you thought of me above all.
Brother Ethan, would you? As we get ready to turn into service to Brother Barry, as you come, let's sing that song, "The More That I Surrender, the Lighter My Load."
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more you take control. More than I can humble myself, more you lift me up every day I live. Lord, I love you more.
Sing it again.
Oh, the more that I surrender, yes, the lighter my load. I release my cares, the more you take control. The more that I can humble myself, the more you lift me up every day I live. Lord, I love you more. And it gets easier to understand this road I'm traveling down. No more wavering or wandering, I'm standing on solid ground. And I know I'm heading to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. Oh, the more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more myself, the more you lift me up. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. The problems I had on yesterday are now stepping stones to a higher plane. Trials that seem so often to me are now my banners of victory. And I know I'm heading to my future home, and the voice I hear is yours alone. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. Let's stand. Oh, the more that I surrender, the lighter my load. More than I release my cares, more you take control. More than I can humble myself, more you lift me up. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. Sing it again. And the more that I,
lighter my load, more than I release my cares, more he takes control. Every day I live, Lord, I love you more. Praise the Lord. How many of you are happy to be in church today? It's good to see everybody. Good to have all of you here today, and our guests and visitors and friends. And may God richly bless you. I trust that everybody had a good Thanksgiving and survived. And it was wonderful. We had a real nice time with family, and I was actually had a bit of a break from my phone, so you probably never heard too much from me, and that was really nice to be able to have that. And but we appreciate each and every one of you, and certainly prayed that everything would go well this week. I wanted to sing that little chorus just as we have a word of prayer. He's my Lord, there is no other one, and we'll sing that this morning. And just open up in a word of prayer today. Just wanted to present this request that it's good to have Ben here today with family. And we're praying for Sister Rachel. She's not here today. She's minimizing her movements and still has a lot of discomfort with her back. And pursuing the option of surgery a little more quickly than she thought. And I told her we certainly would be supportive of that, and just trust that the Lord will undertake for her and give her that relief and that healing that she needs. So if you don't mind, let's hold her up in prayer as well. Brother Ron Peterson had, I mentioned last week, he had some exploratory surgery last Monday. Tomorrow he's going in for heart surgery, and I don't have many details, but we want to remember Brother Ron if we could.
He's my Lord, there is no He gives rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord.
One more time now. Everybody together.
Yes, he
Love things that have no doubt about them. We love things that are definite and sure. There's no doubt about it, Lord, that you are our King and our Lord and our Savior, our leader and our guide. And you are the one we depend upon and you are the one we look to. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind all of these people together today, Lord, and I just present our assembly to you as a congregation of people, Lord, who just desire your fellowship and your presence to move among us. There's not a family or an individual in here today that doesn't need your presence in their lives in a greater way. Maybe an answer to prayer, maybe a healing touch. And Lord, maybe it just may mean some help over a hurdle that they find in front of them. But whatever it is, Lord, we know that you are able and we know you care about everything we go through. And there's not a thing in the world that we could even hide from you. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you would just take the word. Lord, may it just speak life to our hearts. And may it encourage each one. And may you help us, Lord, in the journey and the battle we face. We want to say we love you. We ask your forgiveness of any of our failures and our weaknesses, Lord. And may, dear God, you just move in a special way today, in a very personal way. And help us right where we are. We love you, Lord, and we pray for those special needs that we've mentioned today, Lord, and those who are not with us but are listening today, we commit them into your hands. Take complete control now, we pray. In the wonderful and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think we should sing one more little one. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And I want you now just to get ready to switch gears. We're going to switch gears and we're going to look into the Word this morning and study a little. And so doing that, let's sing this little chorus here before we begin. So if you're happy to be in the house of the Lord, let your face know it, okay? Let your face know it. All right, you ready? Let's sing. I love you, Lord.
And I live.
Let's go to the first book of Genesis to a scripture we could all probably quote. And let's begin there this morning. Thank you, musicians. And we only have one birthday to announce today, and that's Emran's birthday. Emran John. And this is her first birthday. She said it's the best year of her life. But she got her present, and her present is to have her grandparents come from Pakistan. So we welcome the Johns this morning. May God bless you. Welcome to America. Good to have you today, and may God bless you. Let's have a reading while you're standing here this morning in just one verse. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm going to jump right in, and I want to pepper your thoughts here with this idea of image, and I want to dwell on this in a kind of an ordinary way at first, and then we'll move into something here that I trust will give you something to think about. Before we do that, let me say that December 14th, which is the Sunday morning after we have our dinner on Saturday night, we will not have Sunday school. Okay, that's our normal patterns because we have a lot of activity on that Saturday. So that Sunday morning, December 14th, we will not have Sunday school. Now, you were given a deadline this weekend for the dinner. And so if you have not signed up, you definitely need to do that. Even though, fittingly, you know, for the season, there's no room in the inn. I mean, we are really full. So we can just trust that maybe, if you need to sign up, you better sign up very quickly because we are very full. And we're trying to do everything we can. We got the shoehorn out, and we're trying to make sure everybody has a seat because it's no fun standing up eating Christmas dinner. So we want to make sure everybody gets in there. So I was just going to say that this morning, I was thinking this morning, and I thought I'd just mention it, that we still have all of the gift items that were given to us for pastor appreciation. And we have kept them kind of separately, and I have my new grill, and it's exciting. I haven't fired it up yet, but I will, and you will all be experimented on, hopefully. We'll get everybody there to experiment with. But I was just thinking, there were such wonderful gifts, wonderful things that were given. I just want to say again, we really appreciate being appreciated. And it was a lovely day in our fall festival there when we did that. And just want to say we appreciate all of your gifts and concerns and the love you showed, and appreciate that very much. You're not a hard congregation to appreciate. As well, so we appreciate that very much. Well, let's turn our thoughts now to the scripture here, and I want to introduce this in a kind of a different way. We know that the word image is something that's very common to us. We hear a lot about image, and we're all very naturally and humanly concerned about our image and how we project ourselves to the world. Social media certainly has changed that. In a digital age, you know, we're much more conscious of the fact that even if you don't post your image, other people are probably going to post images of you from time to time. When we had our fall festival, interestingly enough, and I was dressed up, and we had the jump rope contest and all of that, there were people in Europe who were sending me pictures of me. And, I mean, immediately after, like within the first half hour after fall festival, I was getting images from different parts of the world of me. And I thought, we have a spy in our group. We have a leak in our group. And because I told everybody no pictures, but it doesn't seem to make any difference these days. Image is a big thing. Image is something that is of great concern to a lot of people. Now, I found out that there is, in doing my research, I found out that there is a what's called a curated perfection that goes on in social media. Curated perfection means that people will craft an image for the purposes of posting it on social media to give everyone the impression that this is the way it really is. It's curated. It's crafted. And it ain't that way at all. Because the children are not always perfectly dressed and the mashed potatoes are not always perfect and all of the things in your house are not always in place. But there are people who feel like they want to present and keep presenting and feel pressured even to present an image of themselves, and they work very hard at it. And it's called curated perfection. It isn't really perfection. It's curated. In other words, it's made to look that way, and it isn't real. That's the kind of image that we really don't want to worry about. There's another term that I found, came across, and I never realized that it was a thing, and it's called humble bragging. Humble bragging means that, and you probably know somebody who appears or acts in a humble way, but they're really bragging about their importance or their busyness or their sense of accomplishment or whatever else. You know, man, I'm really busy. I got asked by the boss to do this, and I got an extra job here, and I got a raise here because we're doing this, you know. And they can project this idea of being really important, and they're really looking for applause, and it's called humble bragging. And that's a real thing. But there's this idea that we're crafting an image to present to the world about ourselves. That's the way we want to portray it. Now, in Laodicea, it's interesting that the Bible speaks about this long before Bill Gates ever spoke about it or anybody who owned a computer, because in Laodicea, the Bible says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked," God is actually uncovering this idea of a false image, right? You have this perception of yourself. I'm rich and increased with goods. I'm pretty good. I got it together. I'm spiritual, and God must love me and all of the rest of it. And people in Laodicea are going to be affected by the spirit that gives them an impression of themselves, or at least tells this impression of themselves, which isn't true at all. That isn't the way it is. Is anybody here this morning? And so this is something that is prevalent, if you like, in Laodicea. It is something that abounds because, it is the way that people, even God notes, this is the way that people actually, you know, project the idea of themselves. That in reality, we don't really need as much of God as maybe other people do, because we're pretty well off spiritually. We're pretty well off in many different ways. And so we don't need as much of God as what you might think. And that's a wrong impression. That's a wrong image. God said, as a matter of fact, you people believe it in Laodicea. You people believe it so much that it actually makes me sick for you to think about how you view yourselves. But in my view, you're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. And this is how I see myself. And I remember, and this is kind of a personal thing to me, because I remember when I've told you before in my testimony, that when I had my very first revelation, my very first one, never made me feel good. My very first revelation was of me looking at myself in the mirror, and I realized I was as lost could be. And if I didn't have a Savior, if I didn't get help, I was lost. And there was nothing, I knew there was nothing I could offer to God. There was nothing I could give to God. And in terms of merit, I couldn't say, well, at least I've done this. There was nothing at all. I felt like He had completely read me. He had read right through me and saw who I really was. And I was truly a lost and hopeless sinner. And that's the way I felt the very first, that was my very first revelation. And it has never left me the way that I saw myself on that day. And so we want to very quickly, and I don't want to dwell on the negative side of this, but we very quickly want to disengage from that idea of image. We don't want to fall into the trap of feeling the pressure of presenting an image to anyone at all, so that people would think we're something that we're really not. We don't want to fall into the trap of doing that. There's a lot of people who live their lives that way. I saw this online. May your life someday be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. There's a lot of people who live to project an image, and they never would want anyone to think that there's any weakness or anything wrong, or we would need help, or that we would, be going through a valley. Maybe we're not as successful as what we want to portray, but we don't want anybody to think that. Or maybe there's a marriage issue, or maybe there's a child issue. As a lot of people like to present their children as perfect or near perfect, and they don't want anybody to have that idea. So you behave yourself, even though you're not well behaved. Behave yourself, or I'll kill you when we get home. And, you know, the idea is that we want everyone to think we're a perfect family. Now, we don't use those words, but we want to disengage from that idea that kind of forces us to present ourselves that way. But that's hard. I mean, that's real easy for me to get up here and say that, but that's really hard. And I'm not talking about, looking after yourself or looking after your home, because, you know, when you bring people into your home, you want to be prepared, and you want to, when you go to church, you want to dress up and look nice. You know, you want to present yourselves in a positive way, in a good way, and that's human nature. It's certainly fine. I think that's appropriate to do that. But when we live in the fear of people actually seeing through the facade of the image I'm trying to portray, then we have a bit of a problem. We don't want to get caught up into that. But again, it's much easier for me to say that than it is for you to actually practice that. All right, let's move on. The idea of image, though, is far more important to God than it is to you. You may not have thought of it that way, but the whole idea of the image that God has and that God developed in his own mind and heart is far more important to him than it actually is to you. As a matter of fact, we find in Genesis chapter 1, that's the first thing, God had this image of himself, and he had this image of his creation. He had this idea, he had this force within him that he wanted to create, he wanted to exert in the world. And in this, He created man in his own image. He created a man exactly the way that he was or that he is. He wanted to do that. And he wanted to fill a world, I believe, he wanted to fill the world with people who were in that same image. Now, it's interesting, and I don't want to offend anybody. I know that lots of people listen online and different people hear things that you say. But, you know, I sometimes wonder, and I've had this conversation with people who believe in a Trinity, that there's a kind of an inconsistency here in Genesis chapter 1, because if God created Adam in his image, the image then would wind up looking like the thing that created it in the first place. Right? If Adam was made in God's image, then Adam would reflect who God was. And who Adam was one person. So Adam was not divided into three standing there. An old man, a young man, and a bird. It was not that way. Right? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but God didn't look at Adam and say, all right, I'm not done. I've only got one third of the program done. God didn't look at that. God looked at Adam and he said, hey, that's a man in my own image. Now, we know that inside God was another part, a bride part, right? Yeah. So when Adam was made, Adam had a bride part. So therefore, that must have been in God. If you look at the creation, which is made like the Creator, you can tell what's in the Creator by looking at the creation. I don't mean to be confusing. But we can look at Adam and say, Adam had an Eve in her. Well, God must have had a part in him too that needed to come out. A part that he could fellowship with. Adam looked at all the creation of the animals and all the different species and he said, I have no one to fellowship with. I have no one of my kind. But God had an answer because that other part of Adam was in Adam already. And so therefore, when it required God to extract that part from Adam to make that other part from Adam's side, from his rib, and therefore now he had one that he could fellowship with, but it was not another person, it was It was Adam. It was the male and female part that God expressed, right? So Adam could say, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is me. He had a real direct, intimate connection with Eve the moment he saw her, because he realized where she had come from. This is a part of me. And so this was a big thing. Now, let me just broach it this way. Brother Branham says now, in the voice of God in this last days, and he's talking about prophets, and he's actually talking about Samuel here. And he said now, ministers, sometimes they'll have to knuckle down, or they'll have to conform to what they, the denominational or the hierarchy, will teach. We have to agree with that. What a horrible thing it would be for a true servant of God to hear the voice of God and have to come back to the mother organization and say, you're condemned because you don't receive this word. So if a person is in a system, if a minister, now he's talking to ministers, if a minister is in a system like this, he said it would be a hard thing for a man to hear the true voice of God and realize that the voice of God here is different than what our organization stands for. So for instance, as an example, if the organization insists that you need to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and we're going to baptize infants, that may be the policy of the church, but it isn't biblical. And so therefore, when a person finds out that the Bible says something contrary to the mothership, he's got to come against that if he's going to remain a true man of God, right? He's got to stay faithful to the word. He says that's a tough thing because you're giving up more than just, the idea that you have another opinion. You'd be giving up your pension, or you'd be giving up your position. You'd be giving up your privileges that you've earned over the years in that system. And he would have to stand and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. What a thing. It was hard for Samuel to do that, but he was a prophet and he had to do it. Regardless of whether it hurt or not, he had to do it. And he had to do it. A man of God will have to do it because there's a force in him that keeps him tied to the Word of God. Right? There's something in him that he's anchored to the Word of God. And he's got, listen now, a real man of God, like a prophet here, and he's referring to Samuel, a real man of God has got a view or an image of what God intended. He's got an idea what God's intended. He's caught that vision. And he can say no other because there's a force within that image. Are you following me? There's a power within that image here. And he doesn't want to mar that image. He doesn't want to go against that thing that God has said. In the same way that when Eve did what she did in the Garden of Eden with the serpent there, she marred that image that God had. And God certainly would have destroyed her. God certainly would have destroyed her had Adam not stepped in and become her savior. And God could not destroy Adam. You didn't think I was going to ask you to think so quickly. Now, this idea then of the image of God is more than just a projection of how you dress yourself and everything else. It goes back to the core concept or the core idea of who we really are, because every one of us were made in the image of God. All human beings are made in the image of God, and we are created to reflect and represent God and His Word and His authority in the world. We are created not only to reflect the image of God, but we are created to represent God and His authority and His Word in this world that we live in. So there's a real responsibility to know that you are like this, a son of God, created in the image of God. You are tied to an absolute that has become quite different than the standards that exist in the world around you. But there's something in us that says it doesn't matter what the world does, I've got to stay with what God said. I've got to stay with who I am because I am made in the image of God. Now, I will tell you something, that God watches over that really carefully. God watches over that in us really carefully. And it might seem, you know, a trivial thing. A woman might want to say, well, I want to trim my hair, or I want to wear pants, or a man might say, well, I want to have a tattoo and I want to have long hair or something else. And, you know, we sometimes even when our children will say things about that, and we might have discussions about that in a youth group and so on, we might think that those things are really trivial or, you know, insignificant things. But in reality, God is watching over the fact, and he's put lots of things in his word to make sure we understand that God has an image of you, and he does not want you to stray away from that image. He does not want you to do anything that is contrary to that image he has for you. And to me, that's what holiness is all about. To me, that is what righteous living is all about. It's not that God wants you to live by rules and regulations, not at all. He's got an image of you, and he wants you to be transformed out of your sinful nature and to be more like that image all the time, because one day you're going to step out of this body into eternity, and the inside's going to match that body over on the other side. So we know, and I didn't bring any of the statements here, but we know that, you know, in the beginning, God, in his providential way, he took a picture of you at 20, 21, 22 years old and reserved that image. So in some way or another, God has either a filing cabinet or a great big digital drive and has all of our images on there. And I will tell you something, if that was God's intention in the beginning, God wants to bring you back to that. God wants to bring you right back to exactly what that was. I've had this conversation many times. I've had it recently. And, you know, there are people who will, in conversation, they'll say things that are only like the tip of an iceberg in reality. They'll say things like, well, I think, you know, the standards of the message are too hard. And I think women should be able to wear pants. You know, it'd be all right for... I think it'd be okay. I mean, there's nothing in the New Testament about pants. It's Old Testament, and so... I think, you know, the message standards and the standards that you people have are too strict, and, you know, there should be no reason why we can't wear, especially in the blizzard conditions we have today, the winter we have today. We should definitely allow women to wear pants instead of just having to wear dresses and so forth. Now, that may be like a simple statement, but sometimes that represents the tip of the iceberg. I grew up in Newfoundland, right? I've seen lots of icebergs, and only a tenth of the iceberg is showing above the water. And the rest of it, the more dangerous part and the powerful part's underwater, right? You folks know about icebergs in Montana. You know, you grew up with icebergs up there, so you know what it's like. And the captain of the Titanic quickly realized that there's more danger underwater than there was above the water. And you don't mess with something as powerful as that. And there are people who will mess with things that they don't realize are a little more dangerous than what they think. And all you see is that little tip, that little conversation that they might have. But if that's indicative of what's something bigger that's going on under the water. Now, the image you're portraying is still as a believer. But underneath, there's this big ugly thing here that's pretty powerful if you run into it. That can be pretty destructive. I mean, sometimes people they'll labor over the fact that I want to get around these standards. I want to live the way I want to live, and I want to do things in my own view that are right for me. And what they're actually doing is they're wanting to live by their own image. They're wanting to live by their own image of themselves. And I will guarantee you this morning, that's a dangerous place for you to come to. Now, all I'm asking you to do this morning is think now as we look in the scripture here together and look in the message of the hour. Now, Brother Branham talks about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist, and they were righteous, her and Zechariah. They were very righteous people. And there's nothing wrong with being righteous. I have a problem with self-righteousness. But there's nothing wrong with righteous living, and that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth were. They were characterized by. They kept all the commandments of God. Now that's quite a statement. They, in other words, they were diligent. They were sincere, and that's where angels always appear in a righteous family, somewhere that God can use something to work with. You want to strive to be that. You want to strive to be. A righteous family like they were, because that's the kind of family angels visit. And the reason angels visit is because they want to use someone in that family, or they want to use that family as an example or maybe a witness or some other testimony that needs to be projected. That's the right kind of goal to have, is to be people who live by God's word. But we don't want to live by God's word just because we want to appear like a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees are probably the best example of people who had a religious image. They projected this image of being righteous about things. They paid tithes on herbs. They were legalistic to the point of no return. And Jesus really had problems with them from the beginning of his ministry to the end. In Luke chapter 18 is one good example. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were projecting the fact that they were righteous. And they wanted the people in the marketplace to see that. They wanted people, to acknowledge them as being close to God and being very spiritual. But in their heart, now this is what matters to God, right? You got the tip of the iceberg there, but in their heart, they'd actually despised others. They were the kind of people that looked down on other people and said, I'm so much better than them. And the despising others part didn't come out. Nobody knew that until the word came. And when the word showed up, all of a sudden the thoughts of their heart are now exposed. Just like if you're trying to hide something, if you've got beach balls you're trying to keep underneath the surface, you can come to church this morning and the word shows up and all of a sudden your situation is being talked about. You can go a long way. You can go a long way and you can fool a lot of people, but I'll guarantee you'll never fool Christ. You'll never fool the Holy Spirit. You can feel like you are for a while, but there's a point in time where the beach balls pop out. And I will tell you something, that's not always a bad thing, because if God allows that to happen, God is really wanting to heal something that you're trying to run from. And God is interested in your healing. God is interested in making something right that isn't right in your life, and you don't know how to deal with it, so we hide it. And that's human nature. That's human nature. And so, people will come to church because they want everybody to think they're a churchgoer, and they'll dress a certain way because they want everybody to think they're a believer. And I will tell you, there's nothing wrong with trying to do that, but I will tell you very much in addition to that, that's not everything you need to do. Because you need to go all the way. You need to go all the way with God. And so Jesus comes along and he wanted to make sure that the people understood that this parable was directed to people who were appearing righteous but had a condescending, arrogant, prejudicial attitude in their heart. And they looked down on other people when they definitely should not be looking down on people. Now, Brother Branham says this, and you can find many, many statements here. Here's one. That when that little eaglet, you remember how the eggs got mixed up and the eagle egg got put in the barnyard, right? And so this eagle egg was hatched out with the chickens. And so we have an identity crisis here, because this eagle was born in the wrong place and never really knew who his parents were, and never knew what his identity really was. But his mammy came by and hollered. And he heard a voice that sounded awful good to him, because he was an eagle to begin with, and he just had to come and find himself. He had to find his place. And that's all of us, right? That's every man. That's the way every believer is. And, you know, you struggle with that. You try to work with that. You know, you do your best, but you never really are satisfied because you never really found your place. But that's the way every believer is. You weren't born for this world. You weren't born for this world. You were created in the image of God to be a son of God. Now remember now, we're talking about believers here, right? That's the way every believer is. And I would say this respectfully, if you're not a believer, you can find a place to fit in this world. But if you're a believer, you're going to have real trouble fitting in ungodly places in this world. You were created in the image of God to be a son of God, and you don't belong in the chicken yard out here. You're an eagle. All the eagles said, amen. Amen. You don't belong. You don't belong in certain places. But that's never known until it's uncovered, and it is uncovered by the voice you hear. And that voice is God's way of reaching us through his truth and through the message and all of the preaching of the gospel. And the foolishness of preaching is actually what he describes. So when we look at this text that we have, that God said, let us make man in our own image here, and this word is used several times on purpose as you go through the scripture. In Genesis 5, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. We know that when Michelangelo looked at the piece of marble out of which he carved the David, he was already seeing what was there. He just carved until he released it and set it free. And we know that, according to Scripture, that God's design was very similar, that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in the same way, God could look at the earth, he could look at mankind, and he could look at a whole sinful condition, and it's of no value in that condition. It's no value to God in the sense, but he looks at it and he realizes there's some value in it. There's some intrinsic value in it, but I've got to carve, I've got to work on that to bring it out. And so that's exactly what God did, because he foreknew and he could also predestinate based on that. So now, let me say this, that we are created by God as a son of God, daughter of God, and that's our true destiny. And I will tell you that, you know, this becomes interesting because this is every man's journey, and this is what it is that we all, this is the reality of why we're here and why we're on our way to where we're going. Now, there are things that are, there are attributes that we kind of need to keep in mind. And if you're a list maker, I got a little list here for you. That there are characteristics, if you like, qualities. There are characteristics of a person who is made in God's image. And they express God's nature. God's nature will pop out. God's nature will show itself. So let me give you an example. You remember when God was allowing Moses to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. You remember that? And early on in the game, Moses has gone up in the mountain, and God has given them the Ten Commandments. And the people on the ground are saying, well, he's probably dead. He's probably gone. He's gone more than 30 days, and we haven't heard anything from him. So let's just kind of have our own revival. Let's have our own revival. And let's build ourselves a golden calf. And so they did. And when God hears about this, because God hears and knows everything, when he sees this, he says to Moses, you better get down back in the camp. He said, I hear that sound. Moses said, well, that's probably the sound of war. No, he said, it's not the sound of war at all. It's the sound of a golden calf being fashioned. So look, you better get down there. So Moses goes down, assesses the situation, and God says, stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe him off. Now, this is not something that Moses woke up that morning and said, now, if God decides to kill the people, I know what I'm going to do. I mean, if this is the last day for Israel, I'm your man. He didn't wake up that morning thinking that. But when he saw that the wrath of God was about to be executed against the children of Israel, what did he do? He got down and threw himself in the breach. And he said, God, slay me first before you slay this people. What will everybody say? That God couldn't lead his people out and you destroyed them all and it was all for naught. But God said, look, get out of the way. I'm going to start again. I'm going to start afresh. You imagine how many times God must have looked at us as individuals and said, just let me start again. This can't come out good. And this is what God said to Israel, get out of the way, Moses. I'll start with you and I'll make myself another nation. And Moses said, no, you can't do it. Now, the way Brother Branham described that scripture verse, he said it was like this, that God was going to take another step, and another step would have meant that he was close enough to destroy all of Israel. But Moses threw himself on the ground, and God could not walk over the intercessory spirit that was manifested in Moses. Because if he did, he would have broke the type of stepping over Calvary with the intercessory spirit that was manifested there on our behalf. He said if God would have stepped over Moses, then he could have stepped over Jesus. But when he saw Moses there with the Spirit of Christ in him, he couldn't step over it. And that says to me that if Jesus died on Calvary for me, God is not going to step over that sacrifice on Calvary's cross and condemn me for my sins. Now, Moses didn't contemplate that. Moses didn't plan that. But that was the Spirit of God in him that popped out. All of a sudden now, he's displaying the attributes of a suffering Savior. Does that make sense? That's exactly what happened. And so, he's now reflecting the image of the Father, because that's what God put in him. And God put something in you to express. God put something in Moses to express. God put something in the Apostle Paul to express, and so on. That's how it is. Now, I've given you this statement before. Now, in the message, images of Christ, that doesn't mean that we have to grow a long beard, as some people think. Sorry, as some artists portray him. We don't necessarily have to be that to reflect his physical image. But we must in our soul reflect his spirit image and his manner of life. Now, some of you have been around long enough to remember there was when we were just starting here, and I was just taking over the church here years ago now. And there was a guy who was a self-proclaimed minister who had a Jesus complex. Some of you will remember him. And he had a beard and he kind of was earthy. And he showed up here and I was doing an adult Sunday school class in the lobby. Yeah, in the lobby. And because we had so few people, but people, we needed to do some basic stuff, you know, that was not really covered in the service. And we did it on Sunday afternoons, 4:30 to 5. And some of you remember who were here. And Bruce Smith, I don't know if you might remember, but we had chairs out in the lobby and I was teaching away. And this fellow who showed up with the Jesus look, he was there with one purpose in mind. And that was to take over this shepherdless congregation, whose building had lots of equity in it, probably. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But I was teaching on something, and he came across with something that was contrary to the Bible. I mean, I'm on Bible 101, and this is basic stuff that he was against. And I told him, I said, no, that's not the way we believe it here. We go back to the Scripture, and if we can find it in the Scripture, that's where we stand. And he was taking this other position here. And very quickly, this man with the Jesus, he had a Jesus complex, but he didn't have a Jesus attitude towards the Bible. Because his way was much more important than the Bible way. Which proves that you can look like Jesus on the outside, but that's not really what counts. None of us were impressed with the Jesus impression. We were rather enlightened by his Jesus repudiation. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But remember now, what God's looking for is your spirit image and the manner of life. That's what he's looking for. So listen, when Moses threw himself in the breach, or when Boaz interceded for Ruth and Naomi, that is an expression of the spirit image of God himself. Are we okay? So when Abraham went down to rescue Lot, that's an expression of the Spirit of God. So when we see that, then we're seeing God, the image of God manifested. And he said, I believe it's a reflection of Jesus Christ in a human being, and we are members of his body. Hello? That means that if we then are who we say we are, then the Spirit of God should be popping up at different times, and very often it's emergencies or situations that that cause that to pop up, like the rebellion of the children of Israel. There are things that force that expression of God out of you, because most of us don't like controversy. We don't like catastrophes. We don't like emergencies. We don't relish difficult things. We don't go looking for that. But when they come our way. And Satan doesn't like what's happening here. Satan doesn't like what we're doing here. Whether you realize that or not, he fights very hard over what God is doing among his bride. And I'll not say just here at HBT, but I believe that Satan fights very hard at what's happening in the bride. And I was telling a pastor the other day that, I think what people are after is not a bunch of drama and a bunch of politics and a bunch of controversy and a bunch of going, in all different directions since Brother Branham's not here. I believe the bride is looking for stability and consistency and the preaching of the word. And I said, people will gravitate towards that every time. I said, you watch. People will gravitate towards that because we're tired of the drama and we're tired of the politics and we're tired of all the other stuff that's gone on over the years. And most of us just want to make it in the change of our bodies and get out of here. Amen. The world is becoming less a place to want to live forever than ever before. And I'm not just saying that because I'm married. But I will tell you this, it's a place that we think probably we should think a little bit more about leaving than staying in. So Brother Bram says, well, what we bear his image, but what kind of an image? And he came not to be some great somebody, yet he was, but he came as a servant. So wow, Jesus could have projected himself as a great person, as a great leader and a powerful person. Watch this miracle. He could have done that because he had all power. And he had the ability to be able to do that. But he came as a servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so his whole image that he portrayed, and it must have thrown the people for a loop, the Pharisees for a loop, because they were people who wanted to be ministered to. They were people who felt like the people should, say they were holy and pay them all the tithing and all the rest of it. They were wanting the people to come to them, but not Jesus. He came to minister to people. And so the whole image, the thing that he projected, because God was in him, and all God was in him, was the image of a servant. You can imagine how the disciples, after it was all over, and they were in their old age, and probably blogging about what they saw and what they experienced, and reviewing the Gospels. Because I don't doubt that, when John wrote the gospel, he probably gave it to Peter or James and said, hey, read this for me and make sure I've got all the things in here. I'm sure they must have looked at that and wondered, wow, the image I have of Jesus is one where he got up from supper and took a towel and girded himself and got down in front of us. And we didn't know what he was doing. We didn't know what this meant. And he was a true servant, He always was concerned about the people and took the bread and the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them and gave them to people, because he was always giving out. He was always sharing. He was always quick to do that. You can imagine now, that image must have blown the minds of people who lived in the days of Jesus. And I will tell you that, without being critical at all, I can tell you that if there's an image that we should be portraying, to me, if there's an image we should be portraying, is not of how great we are, how big we are, or what we can do, but rather how we can serve. I think that's the image that I want to portray. Now, I can't underscore how important this whole idea of coming back to this image is because God gave the fivefold ministry for bringing the church into the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We want to come back to this image of the fullness of Christ. That's definitely what we want to do. And Peter tells us that we should be as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves again to the former lusts in your ignorance. We shouldn't be fashioning ourselves according to the world around us, for sure. But what we want to do, according to the quotation here, is be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that we've been saved, and now that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit as we have, now we want to have the mind that was in Christ, that we might be transformed from the natural things of life to be brought in to do the perfect will of God by transformation of God's Spirit by His Word. So in other words, let me say it this way. If we're in the message, and we all feel like, hey, I've been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm a child of God. Yes, I know, I pay my tithes, I come to church. I have all the basic rudiments down pat. Well, you know what? We want to let the Holy Spirit transform us even more than just that. We thank God for Him bringing us in. But we want to go further than that. Because there's a responsibility with this new birth. There's an embedded responsibility that we have as sons and daughters of God, and that is to let the Holy Spirit take us all the way that He wants to take us. You have not been saved just to have an umbrella of protection when the fires fall. You've not been brought into the church just because you're too good for that church out there. That's not why you're brought in. You're brought in because God started something, but He doesn't want to stop there. He wants to complete something in your life. And I will tell you, none of us have reached that place yet because you're still sitting in that carcass. You're not finished yet because God wants to take you to the change. You're not going to find the change in other worlds around you. You're not going to find the change in other activities or other occupations outside there. So in other words, if we were just focused on our looks, or we're focused on our education, or we're focused on our career, they're not bad things because we have to pay the bills, but that's not what God created you for. That's not what God began in you. He began in you a work that will bring you back to the image He saw in His filing cabinet before you even stood here. I hope you're understanding the point. God began something in this life to bring you back to what you were in the world before it began. And you pre-existed in the mind of God. And then He had an image of you back then. God is bringing you to that image. Do you believe that? Amen. To stop short of that, or to do something that mars that, is contrary to God's plan. It's contrary to God's way. Now let me jump to something here that is important for us. We know these scriptures, and I'm giving you so far everything I think you've heard before, that God said, I'll make this covenant. I know they can't do it themselves, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and then I will become their God. And in other words, if I have access to the heart, I have access to everything, and I can transform this person. Paul takes that same concept in Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts. So the idea is that if it's on a stone, it's not a living word. But put it in the hearts and it becomes a living word. And I want my living word to transform those people. And I will write it on their hearts and their minds and so on, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They'll have complete, unfettered communion and interaction with me, and we'll be able to be on our road to accomplishing what I have in view for these people. Okay? Now, Brother Bram uses this idea here, and I want to just make a little twist here. He said, now, if we find a creeper in the field, I have creepers. I don't even grow corn, but we have creepers in our yard, because no matter how meticulous you are as a landscaper, you'll find that there are weeds somehow in your yard, right? And the weeding process is not a singular event. It is a lifelong occupation. The only way outside of occupying yourself with weeding is rent. Rent an apartment. Rent a townhouse somewhere where you have no lawn. Or you can hire somebody to do it. But otherwise, if you have property, you're going to weed it. You're going to wind up weeding it. And I remember we had a guy come one time. We had a lot of poison ivy, and we had grandkids. We're not worried about our kids, but our grandkids, we had poison ivy. So we hired a guy to come and take up the poison ivy. And they came. It kind of surprised me. But he came in a hazmat suit, completely white. And he had a mask on and everything else. And he was on his hands and knees in the flower beds. And he's working through. And he'd pick up a little tiny bit of poison ivy. And he'd work back. And he'd pull the roots out. And the roots got thicker and thicker and thicker as they go back. And I thought it should be the opposite. But he said at some point somebody sprayed this or killed it or hacked it off with a hoe or something else. But he said the real source of the plant is still back here. He said you just cut it off and it's growing new shoots here. And I said, wow, man, this is going to take you a while. He said, that's why I'm doing it, not you. That's why I got the hazmat suit and not you. And so he's working this back through there. And I thought after it's all said and done, and he's got a wheelbarrow full of poison ivy plants. I said, I guess we're done. He said, not in your life. He said, you have birds here. And the birds, he said, are picking up seeds in the forest behind your house. Hello? You have a forest behind your house that's covered in poison ivy. And they're flying over your yard. And guess what? We've got poison ivy growing up in your yard. And he said, unless you eliminate the forest and the birds, and I wouldn't suggest it, he said, you're going to have poison ivy. And I said, so you and I are together for life? He said, for life. Wow. The Brother Bram says he had creepers in the field, and he said they wrapped themselves gradually, so easily, so slyly, that you would hardly tell what it was doing. It's actually wrapping its way around the corn plants. Finally, it gets stronger and stronger, and it pulls that corn till it's deformed. Pulls it against itself, wraps around its own vine, deforming it from what it was to something else. Yep, it's corn, but it's deformed corn. I need to stop and think. I need you to think about this. That the creeper does not change the species it's wrapping around. It only seeks to deform it, but it's still corn. Every person in here is susceptible to this deforming process. If you're a child of God, don't tell me that you can't be deformed in your thinking. Deformed through pornography. Deformed through having bad friends. You don't even realize what's happening, but they're wrapping themselves around, wrapping, or it's just so closely wrapping around. And you know what? You think you got it under control. You think you got this handled. I got this sport handled. I got these friends handled. I got this job handled. I got some, you don't realize, but this creeper works very slowly, consistently, and it works all the time and wraps around and wraps around until now it's become too strong for you to throw it off. And now we have effects. Now we have the effect of that in your life. And Brother Branham, listen, don't exempt yourself from this quote, because this is all of us, right? We're all susceptible to this here. It's still corn. It's still corn. I'm going to say that until you say amen. It's still corn. Amen. But it's deformed corn. Watch now what he says. And we are all still in the image of God. But some are so deformed as sons of God or daughters of God that walk contrary to his word in the way he had us and provided for us to walk. Now all of a sudden you find yourself not walking the way you're supposed to be walking. Sitting in the back of the church, slumped down, don't care. Rebellious to parents, feel like, I don't care. Hey, it happens in every church. And all of a sudden you find yourself not walking in the way that God provided for you to walk. It doesn't mean that you're not corn. It just means that you've got something wrapped around you that you need to get unwrapped from around you. And you need to be honest and say, hey, listen, I'm never going to get any closer to God. I'm never going to get any progress or success with God until I shake off this thing that's got itself wrapped around me here. And I think I can control it. And I'm only laughing in the graveyard. I'm only whistling in the graveyard here. And I'm giving everyone the impression that I'm okay. But there's something wrapped around your life that you can't even see because of your own pride. Because of your own pride. Just letting the world twist us out of the way, pull us close, pull away from that straight and narrow strip that he planted us in. You ever see corn? The farmer doesn't take the corn and throw it like that. He plants it in a very neat, specific, intentional row. Right? It's all lined up. That's the reason that God called Elisha when he did in the Old Testament, because he could plow in a straight line. And Brother Branham goes on to say, because he knew he'd be a preacher one day. Just letting the world twist us out of the way, pull us up close and away from that straight, narrow strip that he planted us in to be sons and daughters of God. Sin has done this evil thing to the sons and daughters of God. Sin has done that. Not that you woke up and said, hey, are there any available creepers today? We don't pray that way, right? But creepers come anyway. I told you, they come anyway. Because that's the process in nature. That's an evolution in nature. And so it's going to be there. And you've constantly got to keep your guard up. You got to keep your shield held high. You got to keep your sword in your hand. You got to keep your mind on the right things, because Satan will try to get your mind on the wrong things here. And there are things that enter in, like pride and jealousy and fear and anxiety. And all kinds of things here. And all it's trying to do is wrap itself around you, not to take away your eternal life, because you can't lose your eternal life. But I will tell you, he's trying to make your life miserable on the path God's ordained for you. I hope I'm making sense. I know you're listening, but I hope I'm making sense. Paul even cautions us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's evil thinking, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are things that are not characteristic of believers, but you still got to mortify your members, because we all once were involved in stuff like that. We're all subject to things like that. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So without a change, those people are vulnerable for judgment because of those things. But you're not, because you've been converted. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So this is our story. But now ye also put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye put off the old man with his deeds, and then put on the new man. All of that is associated with the old man. And the old man was pretty important to you when you were living in that world. But now you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You are now putting on another image, if you like. You're projecting another image. And the image you're projecting now is not the image of yourself. The image you're projecting is the image of the one who created you in the first place. So in other words, thank goodness we all got past Halloween. Because now people have switched their lights that they project on the houses, which I think is the oddest thing. But in Halloween, they put in a slide in there that had spooky things on the side of your house. Right? Anybody seen that? Driving on the road. And all goblins, and that's what they're projecting. Change the season, now we're projecting something else. Snowflakes. Frosty the Snowman. Or whatever else. The projector's the same. But now you got an intelligence that's projecting a different image. Hey, now you have an intelligence that's projecting a different image. And the image is not of you, because you're the product of your parents. The outside you, the old you, the old man, is a product of your parents. But now what you're projecting is the one who created the real you, which is Christ. That's what should be projected out of your person. That's what Moses projected. Now again, Here's Brother Brandon back in the farming terminology. Pentecostal said, well, they spoke in tongues, they got it. If you spoke in tongues and got it, all right, but you could speak in tongues and still not have it. So we can't accept that as an absolute vindication of the true evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't accept that because you can have the gift without the giver. And after all, it's the experience of passing from death to life where Christ becomes real. So it's not the gift, but it's the experience from passing from death to life. That's when Christ becomes real. And the old roots of carnality, you know how to dig the root out? We used to take a grubbing hole and dig it till there wasn't any speck left. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He roots out all the roots and digs them out, piles them up, burns them like that guy with the poison ivy did. You get a good crop if you do that because you're eliminating the enemy right at its source. You're eliminating the enemy at its source. That's why Paul says in Colossians, therefore mortify, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And so Brother Bram is saying exactly the same thing, that the problem is going to be there until we dig down and get the roots of the problem here. And listen, sometimes the roots are not even your fault. Sometimes the roots are a generation or two back. Hear me. There are some people that are still carrying roots of bitterness because there were people back a generation or two that really were done dirty and had problems, and they might have had a vengeful spirit. They might have had a jealous spirit or a proud spirit or whatever else, and it gets passed on. And all of a sudden you grow up in the environment where, hey, that's the way everything was done in my house. That's the way people lived. That's the way people interacted. All right, let's give an example. If you grew up in a house where the father was unfaithful and ran off with another woman and left a mother with a bunch of children in the house. Let me tell you, mom is not going to be sitting down every night at table and thanking God for the men in her life. She's not going to be thanking God for that. She, in her conversation, she's going to be projecting the fact that you can't trust men. You know what? All men are thinking of only one thing. And all men, you can't trust them. Eventually they're going to turn. Eventually they're going to run. Eventually they're going to show their true colors. And you can't. And she may not ever say that to her children, but she may say it on the phone. She may say it to people who visit the house. She may say it to relatives who give her a listening ear, right? And all of a sudden you got family, little kids who are growing up and hearing that all their lives. They're hearing, you can't trust men. My goodness, you can't trust men. And so these little girls go out and they look at marriage and they're not really sure because you know what? I've always been taught you can't trust men. You know what you've got? You've got a generation that's shaped by the bitterness of another generation. You got a whole generation that's coming up with questions about something that they really shouldn't be questioning about. Because you can't say all men can't be trusted. In the same way you can't say that all preachers can't be trusted. Right? You can't say that all religion is just garbage. You can't say that. You can't say that all people who read their Bible are crazy. Can't say that. We're a little odd, but we're not crazy. We know exactly what we're doing. And so Brother Branham's telling us here that, you know, there are roots of things that you can get out. And I remember, like I've mentioned before in the testimony, that, my father was an alcoholic, and I realized I inherited a portion of the alcoholic spirit, that adult child of an alcoholic thing, and that addictive personality. I inherited that, and that was not my fault. I was born that way, and that, those qualities were there inside me. But one day I realized I had it. And even if I got it from someone else, I still had it, and now I got a choice to deal with it because I'm an adult. And what I'm saying to you is that, you know, in the process of your Christian walk and in the process of your whole Christian experience, God will bring up things in your life that you realize, hey, I've been handed something I need to overcome. Because if I don't overcome, I'm going to die with it, and I'm probably going to impress another generation to carry it on until they die. I got to get over this thing. I got to move beyond this. And God will present it to you in such a way that he wants you to get over it and move beyond it and have victory over it, because we're meant to be overcomers. In every age, there's meant to be overcomers. Are we okay? The remedies are very simple. Speaking of Simon Peter, He said, look where they started from the book of Acts. Look at, just for a moment, stop. Look at where the book of Acts. The book of Acts, God began in a room with everybody there and his pillar, the tongues of fire right there. Everybody could open their eyes and see it. That's how it began. The presence of God was there. They walked to church and Peter says to this man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, you know, rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, they have obvious miracles that, you know, Peter's laying in the prison and the angel visits him and he gets him to stand up and walk out and the doors open there. And the different miracles that took place in the early church. And the early church is not because they were better people than us, but because the presence of God was free to move among them. The presence of God was there. And that's where the church started from, and that's where the church has got to get back to go back to the same prescription, the same word, and follow it through. And if we've left it, we need to come back to it. That's what he says. If we left it, we come back to it. If there's a creeper in your life, you need to ask God for deliverance from that, and then come back to the place where the presence of God is welcome in your life. If you've got a gaming creeper creeped around your life, I recently prayed for a man who was in his late 40s, 50s, and he came to the altar and he said, I am hopelessly and completely addicted to gaming. And he said, I have no control over this thing. I live for it. He said, I do it day and night. And he said, I need deliverance from this spirit that's holding me. Not a teenager, a married man. And I said to him, are you a part of a church? Oh, yes, he said, I believe the message. I'm in a church. Do you have a pastor? Yes, sir, sure do. Are you faithful? Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, sir. All of that. All of that. And hopelessly bound. He's at the altar in a prayer line. And he's wanting deliverance from this gaming thing because it's so... It didn't start out that way, but it started so innocently, and now it's completely got a hold of his life where he's not even working. Not even working now. He's so involved in it. And if there's a creeper in your life, and you realize this is something now that controls me rather than me controlling it, there's a place for you to go. Brother Bram's telling us right here, go back to the same prescription, that same word of God, and follow it through. You need to do whatever it takes to get the presence of God back in your life so that he can set you free. He can bring the right fruits out of your life. He can cause you to have the joy of the Lord again in your heart. Hey, bad things happen to good people. We can't say they don't. But God never gives us, number one, he never gives us more than we can bear. He always gives us a way of escape. In other words, there's always a way to handle it, even if we can't see it at the moment. God always gives us a way out. And if we've left it, then we go back to it. And the only way to come out right is to head back and get straightened out. So sometimes, temporarily, the direction for a person to go is to go backwards and make right what they left off back here, where they tripped back here, or where they agreed with something Satan threw at them back here, and then begin to go on forward. Let me tell you, I'll assure you, you won't lose ground. You won't miss the rapture. You'll be there with everybody else because God will honor that when a person is honest in their heart and they make those right steps to repent and make things right and move on forward. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why it's gone this way. But I will tell you, Brother Bram says this over and over. The scripture teaches this over and over. Second paragraph, come back to the same Messiah. That's the Spirit of God. Come back to the thing that you left off there. That's exactly what God wants you to do. The same life that's in the vine is in the branches, and the branch bears fruit of the vine. That's exactly what God wants us to do. It's exactly what he wants us to come back to. But I need to leave you with this part. God had a masterpiece to present to the world in Jesus Christ. And he said, now he wants a masterpiece today. He says, are you willing and are you ready? Are you really sure your life is reflecting for Christ no matter what the world says? They say you lost your mind, you went crazy, you went and joined a bunch of holy rollers. Now he says, don't pay any attention to that. And people will misunderstand, they'll misinterpret things right to the very end. I think that'll probably even get worse. But it doesn't make it wrong. Right? It doesn't make what we're doing wrong. But people will misunderstand and they'll misrepresent you. But what I simply hear from from this is that God's desire is to bring something out of you, an image out of you, a projection out of you that is different than this world that we live in. And you've got to agree to that. You've got to agree that this is what I want the world to see. That this is, I want the Holy Spirit to take my life and mold it in such a way that He projects the right thing from me at all times. If I'm a man, that He wants me to represent real manhood, real Christian man, a real Christian husband, a real Christian father. He wants me to represent that to this world. He wants me to show that to this world. And if I'm a sister, He wants me to show a real, true, virtuous, feminine, quality spirit. Someone who's not broadcasting like costly array and fancy pearls and jewelry. You know, someone who's drawing attention to themselves. Not that. But someone who's just projecting that meek and quiet spirit and that real Christian sister to this world. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a real lack of that in our world today. People are projecting all kinds of things. I was in the airport last night, and I was looking. I told my wife, I said, look over on this side right here. It was a woman, large woman, and she had this sweatshirt on. Sorry, should I not have said that? She was a woman who wasn't petite. Is that all right? Why don't we just move on? But anyway, she held her arms out like this, and she had this sweatshirt on. It was bright yellow, I think, or pink. And on the back of it, it had the words, just one word, forgiven, written right across from this cuff to that cuff. It was an F here and an N there. And it was forgiven right across the back of her sweatshirt like that. And in the middle of the back of her sweatshirt was Psalms 31. It said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. I think is what it said, what that says. And she was just telling the world, I'm forgiven. I'm a forgiven person. I mean, it was real clear. And I said, look over to the right when you get a chance and look at that woman sitting over there. And she had a T-shirt on. It was black. And on the front of it, it said, made in hell. And I thought, wow. People, you know, they project all kinds of things. And here's Brother Branham simply inviting us that God is wanting to have people who are willing to submit to the process so that they can project the right thing to this world. Not just a religion, not just a holy on the outside, not a Pharisaical kind of religion, but somebody who's really got it. Somebody who's really got the real stuff, the real McCoy. Somebody who's got that character of Christ. Somebody who can see injustice and be grieved by it. And we can see the direction of the world and be grieved by it. And see what Sodom is really like and be grieved by it. Not want to try to find ways around it or try to find ways to participate in it, but be really, truly grieved by it. To look at our own selves in the mirror of God's Word and see shortcomings and be grieved by them. God wants us to do that. And I'll tell you, the more you think about that, the more you adjust to that, and the more you respond to that, the more you're coming closer back to that image that God had of you. God is more concerned about getting us to reflect, for this up here to match this back here. God's more concerned about that than whether you get a Christmas bonus or anything else. God's more concerned about you coming into that image. And I believe that this message, this move of God, is powerful enough to bring us back to that place so that death doesn't need to operate on you to change you. Your life will change you. The power of His life in you will change you. Let's stand to our feet. Don't pay any attention, he said, to those people that will say all kinds of things there to you. He said, they'll misunderstand. They will surely misunderstand. They will misunderstand, but Satan will not relent. Satan will find ways to fight you and to creep around in your life, try to twist you in one way or another. But I love it. I love it because he says, it's still corn. He can't change the root of what it is. He can't change the essence of what it is. That's made in the image of God. And, you know, I think there's a whole other part of this that we even should talk about, because if we all profess to be sons and daughters of God, we're made in the image of God, I think that we should respect each other in a way that acknowledges the fact that, I might not even agree with what you do, I might not agree with what you say, but, you know, that's somebody who's made in the image of God. And I don't want to be saying the wrong thing about a true son of God. I don't want to be doing that. I may not agree, may not be best friends with somebody, but you know what? If that's a child of God, a son of God, I'm gonna be respectful of that. I'm gonna be tolerant of that, and I'm gonna do what I can to at least pray for that person that they would come to the right place where they could make it to the right place in life. Amen. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power. When it comes to things that happen in our lives, negative things that happen in our lives, God does not send us out and say, you go out and defeat that devil. He's already defeated the enemy. He's already defeated the enemy of your soul. He's already done that. Sometimes what we need to do is just find that place where you can come and the Holy Spirit can rain down. He can just saturate your life and unwind those creepers that have gotten into your life. And you know, he'll do it. He'll do it freely if you ask him. He's stronger than any enemy you face. And as we sing this morning, if there's anybody, maybe you got a creeper in your life and you'd like to be prayed for this morning, or if there's a sickness or a problem, I'm always glad to pray for you. I don't always say it, but I want you to know that I'm always available and be glad to pray with you this morning. We have a lot of people around you that are going through similar things or have gone through similar things. And so it's not an unusual thing. It's not a foreign thing, because we're human beings. We all face difficulties in our lives. So let's sing this morning. Holy Spirit, rain.
pastor and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain now. Oh, rain now. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your myself away so you can use.
Father, as we draw this service to a close, I pray, Lord, that your word will just penetrate deep in every heart. And we realize, Lord, that we are not here just trying to put on something, but there's an image that existed before the world began. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is driving us to that place, to become like that, to become what you imagine. Not in a physical sense, because all of our bodies are changing and life has dealt us some hard blows in some cases, Lord. And we show all of that in our humanness. But in the inner part, Lord, on the inside, you're driving us to become like you want us to be throughout all eternity. And Lord, I'm just encouraging and trusting that the people will just let go and let the Holy Spirit have his way to do that. We'll never do it outside of the presence of God. We'll never do it outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives every day. And Lord, may we learn to test all of our decisions by your plan for us. May we test all of our decisions by the Word of God. May we learn to let go of the things that don't contribute, but rather embrace those things, Lord, that add to the stature of a perfect man in Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your consistency, and we thank you, Lord, for your love to us, even when we are inconsistent, and even when we are sometimes blind to the fact of your work in our lives. And even though, Lord, sometimes we are rebellious against it, we know, Lord, you have a purpose, and you have great patience, and we thank you for that. Bless this people now, I pray. Bless this assembly, Lord, and may each individual work out in their own heart that if there's some reason or something rebellious, Lord, or something that they're, something maybe they're working against, that, Lord, they will learn to lay it down, to seek forgiveness, and to be able to move on. Have your way, Lord, we pray. May your Holy Spirit just pour yourself out continually upon us as we meet and we gather, Lord, in these last days of time. We see another year passing. It's hard to believe we're at another year passing and a new year will begin. It means, Lord, that you're still willing to work with us. It means that you're still willing to deal with us. And we know you have it all on your calendar, Lord, and we're just resting on that. So have your way, we pray. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And for your glory, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Jesus, draw me close this morning as we go. If you want to stay and linger, you're welcome to do that. You want to sing and worship just a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. I think the presence of God is a good place to linger. Let's sing it this morning as we go. May God bless you. Jesus, draw me close.